Well, good morning, church. I almost believed it. Happy to be here this morning. A couple of weeks ago, as Chad mentioned, they decided to go to the Southern Baptist Convention, and then they took their couple of days, and he was trying to figure out how he's going to get a sermon ready. And I said, don't worry about it. Just go on vacation. You've earned it. And so he graciously allowed me to come and preach this morning. A couple of housekeeping things before I dive in. First of all, I think it's important that you know that it's special to have a pastor that comes and talks about these important SBC things and defines those things for us. I appreciate that he did that for us this morning, and also want you to know that I stand behind his words completely for what it's worth. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, so as you're turning there, two other housekeeping things. You see my group of friends down here that are all wearing shirts that kind of look like mine. This is not because I'm going to do some karate up here on the stage. This was our theme at Super Summer last week. And so me, as Pastor Chad mentioned, me and about 30 of my friends got to go to Super Summer last week on the campus of Oklahoma Baptist University. We have a picture of us on our rally day all dressed up in our war paint and all the things. You can kind of sort of see. It's not, probably need to make it bigger next time. We'll live and learn. Got to learn some, be encouraged with some leadership skills and be empowered all week long, and just challenged all week long about how to better lead for Christ in our contexts. And so super excited. We debriefed during small group time and just loved hearing what the Lord did in their lives and how excited they are to be able to lead out for Christ moving forward. Another housekeeping thing is this. Now that Super Summer is over, we're all in on False Creek mode. And False Creek is coming up very fast, faster than I would like as the person that's planning, because there's a lot that goes into that. But one of those things is this. We are fortunate enough to be able to offer scholarships to students who can't afford the full scholarship or the full price of Super Summer. The price this year has gone up. It's $175 to go because the price of everything has gone up. And so what we ask students to do that need a scholarship is we ask them to ask their parents to pay what they can, and then we'll take care of the rest. And the reason we do that is because we want kids to be able to come to camp and experience a whole week being just saturated with the Word and the gospel and all of the things that we know are true about False Creek. And with that, of course, comes the need to fill those scholarships. The way that I like to do it may be a little different than we've done in the past. I don't know, but what I like to do is this. Rather than stand here and say we need $25, $175 full scholarships, I like to approach it from this perspective. We need about $3,500 to send our kids to camp. That sends about 45 right now kids. We'll cover the rest of about 45 kids to go to camp. Now, right now, we're at about 155 kids and 38 adults, so we're at about 180-some people going to camp. And so we're excited about that number. But the reason that I approach it from the 3,500 perspective is because if you hear, I need a full scholarship of $175, and you're like, I can't do that. I understand that. It's hard. But if I approach it from the we need $3,500 perspective, that $20 that you can give, it helps. It helps a lot. So I want to make that accessible to you if you feel like the Lord is leading you to give in that way. Pray about it, seek the Lord on that, but we would love to be able to tell all of those kids that they can go, and of course, we'll find a way to make that happen one way or the other. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, as I mentioned. We're going to be in verse 1 and read through verse 11. In the morning service, I uploaded the wrong slides. Luckily, we have the correct slides today, this time, so it'll make sense with what we're gonna preach through. So in verse 1, it says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Father God, as we approach your word today, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would meet us right where we are, help us to interpret and understand Scripture in the way that you intend to apply it to our lives. And God, as always, hide me behind your cross and speak only your truth. In your name that we pray. Amen. The first thing I think that we see here, as Paul is continuing his letter to the book, to the church at Philippi, is I think that Paul is reminding us to keep the gospel at the forefront of our lives. If we dive into chapter 1, there's a couple of things there that I think that are important that we need to look at. The first is the word finally. It's a transition from chapter 2. And some at this point would think that Paul is wrapping up this letter. But many have said that Paul struggles sometimes to land the plane or really wrap up what he's trying to say. Really, this is the midpoint of the letter, right? But this finally is bringing us back to this idea or this theme of rejoicing. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we see that Paul says, I am glad and rejoice with you all, and likewise you should be glad and rejoice with me. He's talking about rejoicing in Christ, rejoicing in the work we get to do, rejoicing that we are one with Christ. He's talking about being excited about your faith, being excited about being able to be a Christian. We are to rejoice in those things. Paul is reminding them of the importance of rejoicing in the gospel and keeping the gospel in the forefront of all that we do. But he's also reminding them and holding them accountable to being excited about the work of Christ. We know that this is what Paul is calling them to do because it's, one, a major theme of the book of Philippians. But in this passage, he adds a little bit more flair to it. He says, rejoice in the Lord. The phrase in the Lord, this is the only place he puts that. He's putting the scope around or giving clear direction as to what is important to the church at Philippi. He's focusing them in on what should be the scope of everything that they do. The reason for that, as we'll learn in just a minute, is there is a group of people who are bringing a false gospel that is starting to infiltrate the church. The next thing he says is the phrase the same things. He says, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Be excited about what the Lord is doing. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. What he's saying is, I'm reminding you of what I've already shared with you, which is the true and authentic total gospel. I'm reminding you of the importance of the gospel in your life. I know sometimes we hate to be repetitive. I know sometimes I hate repeating things to my kids. But he's saying, I find joy in bringing the simplicity and the power of the gospel and keeping it in front of you. I rejoice in that because he understands it's the most fundamental thing and the most important thing that he can share with them. I think in light of the conversation we just had about what's happening at the SBC level, the National Convention level, I think it's a perfect timing to be reminded that the main thing to focus on is the gospel and getting the gospel into the ends of the earth. Those other things should not be shied away from. We should have those hard conversations and rightly divide the word of Scripture. But the thing we focus on above all else is the gospel. Paul says, there's no trouble in me. He said, I find joy in this. It's an expression of love. He knows how much he loves the Philippian church. He said, it doesn't bother me to keep reminding you and reminding you of the gospel. It's a reminder that everything we do should be done through the lens of the gospel. This call to rejoice and keep the gospel at the forefront of our minds is the primer or the vehicle through which we're going to navigate the warning Paul is about to give in chapter 2, or in verse 2. Before he gives us some marks of what a Christian should look like, he gives us a couple of things to look out for. In verse 2, it says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, he uses those words intentionally. Every one of those words is very intentional and has a meaning behind it. He's not just using some flippant nicknames or randomly grasping things that people say casually, and he is intentionally using these words. At this time, there was no such thing as a cute little house pet that was a dog. Dogs were dirty animals that carried diseases, and they were even dangerous at times. Nobody really had domesticated dogs at this point, right? Dogs were associated with filth. And in the same way, these very religious leaders referred to the Gentiles as dogs or filthy. They were seen to be ritually unclean at this time. But Paul is flipping the script. And he's saying, listen, you're calling them impure or immoral. You're calling them filthy, but in reality, you are the one that is all of those things. He goes on to call them evildoers. We know that anything that stands opposed to Christ is evil. And that's very much what these people are doing. They're preaching a gospel that is not the full gospel. It's a false gospel and is working against the work of Christ. And then he calls them mutilators of the flesh. This is also intentional. This harsh language here is intentional because at this time the Judaizers would say, if you are not circumcised, you are not saved. He's not only saying that's not true because circumcision is not required for salvation, but he's saying you hold it on this high of a pedestal and it's nothing more than just mutilating the flesh. There is nothing special about circumcision. While you hold it in high regard, Jesus does not. Does not mean you are saved, as the Judaizers would say. Paul here is trying, in these words, to discredit the teachings of the Judaizers. He understands that what they're saying, what they're teaching, this false gospel, is starting to gain traction in the church at Philippi. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to fight against that version of the gospel really continuing to gain traction, because what he doesn't want is a false sense of security and salvation. He doesn't want people to lean into a gospel that is not real and is not true and think that they are in fact saved because they're doing all of these things, because we know that it's not about what we do, it's about what he did on the cross that leads us to salvation. There is no amount of good things we can do to earn ourselves into heaven. You can't come to church enough, you can't read your Bible enough, you can't do enough things to make yourself right with Christ. You must surrender, and that is the only way to be right with Christ. Our works don't lead to our salvation, they come from our salvation. Paul then goes on to outline two things that every Christian should look like, things that should be a part of every Christian's life. The first thing is, in verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God." Paul uses this word for worship. He's not just talking about what we did here. This is a part of worship. He's talking about the cadence with which we live our lives, the attitude with which we live our lives. We are to worship in all that we do. We are to exalt Christ in all that we do. We are to make him the center of all that we do. Everything we do should be a worshipful act before Christ, not just when we come sing on Sunday mornings. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What that's saying is present your body. Be willing to do the things that the Lord is doing. Be willing to serve. Be willing to be obedient. Be willing to go where the Lord calls you to do. Be willing. Put your yes on the table and worship the Lord in all the things that you experience. We're able to do this because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It says, who worship by the Spirit of God. When we get saved, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes to be within us. And that Holy Spirit serves as almost like guardrails for our life. I use the example in the first service, almost like the game Operation. How many of you guys have played the game Operation before? You know that when you touch the metal, what happens? Maybe not that dramatic, unless you don't know it's coming. But when I think of the guardrails of the Holy Spirit, it is almost like when you're getting buzzed in the game Operation. You're walking through life, you're veering off path, and the conviction the Holy Spirit brings is like that buzz. Okay, I got to get back in the right place. The Holy Spirit that indwells us becomes the guardrails that guides us through life, but it's also the function of the Holy Spirit to help us to worship, and we worship by walking on that path that God has for us. Because he's present, we are able to worship in all that we do. Paul is both building in us a confidence and also humbling us at the same time. What Paul is telling us here is that our confidence is found in our salvation in Christ alone. Nothing about what we can do should bring confidence to us. Our confidence comes from Christ alone. We are humbled in the fact that nothing that we do should bring confidence to us. Which brings us to point two. We should boast in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul's very clear here. In addition to worshiping Christ, we must boast in Christ for all that we are. Galatians 6:14 says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul is telling the church at Philippi here, listen, if you want to stack your resume up against mine, that's fine, but mine is much better than yours in terms of what the Judaizers would say is what would save you or the way you should live. Right? He goes on to list his resume here starting in verse 5. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's saying, whatever their standard is, listen, I far exceed that standard. I am found blameless under the guise of the law, which is what they're trying to preach as the true gospel. You're not going to find somebody that meets those qualifications better than me. But watch what he says at the end of verse 8. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I meet the standard better than anybody, and it means nothing because I understand my salvation is in Christ alone. But you may say, but I did the work. I put the time in to build my business, to build up my stock portfolio. I put the time in to get that award. It's not true. The Lord orchestrated that. The Lord prepared you. The Lord equipped you to be successful in those areas because you have one purpose, that is to solely glorify Him and grow His kingdom. He develops you, He trains you, He equips you, He puts you in the season that you're in with all the resources that you have with the sole purpose of glorifying Him and growing the kingdom. Those awards, those things are platforms to glorify the kingdom. Those businesses are open doors with lost people every day to glorify the kingdom. All the things you've experienced, all the things in your life point to this very moment to equip you for this time, right now, the season that you're in. Paul, in some ways, is calling us to a point of reflection. He's asking, what is your salvation built upon? The Judaizers would say, you need to do all these things in order to be considered saved. But he's saying, what are you building your salvation upon? Church, I'm going to ask you, what is your salvation built upon? Now, let me explain. Let me tell you what it's not built upon. It's not built upon your parents' faith. It's not built upon the fact that you grew up in church. It's not built upon the amount of dollars you write on that check when you tithe every month. It's not built upon the fact that your parents maybe told you somewhere that you were saved. Your salvation is built upon the moment you totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father. No one gets saved because of anything but that total surrender. And I want to step on your toes right now, and I want to ask you, have you ever had that moment of true surrender? I've counseled some kids, some students in the last couple of weeks at Super Summer and different things where they would say, man, I've had these experiences with God. Man, I felt God in my life. That's great. But did you surrender control of your life? That's the hard part about salvation. A lot of people feel God. A lot of people know who Jesus is. A lot of people even are willing to repent of the mistakes they've made. But the hard part is that moment of surrender. And I would argue it's the most important decision that you ever make probably should remember it. Have you had that moment where you've surrendered to Christ? Paul then finishes this passage out by giving us some ways to know that we are saved, some evidence of that, some ways to know Christ. Verses 7 through 11 say this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul's saying, everything that I had, I count it as trash. Knowing Christ and doing the work of Christ are the priorities of our lives. Period. Nothing is more important than that. I don't know if you know this about the teenagers of today, but I would argue the teenagers of today are busier than they've ever been. There's more sports, there's more activities, there's more things, there's banquets, there's conferences, there's this, there's that, there's the other, and then, oh, by the way, we got to act like we like our family sometimes too. They're busier than they've ever been. You know the most common battle that I face as a youth pastor? Helping them to understand how to identify their priorities. The things aren't necessarily bad, but when they replace Christ, when they become higher than Christ, that's when it becomes bad. But it's not just a teenager problem either. Adults, we face the same thing. When anything else is more important than coming to church on Sunday morning, then anything else is a priority over Christ. That's not to say you can't miss. We're not looking for perfect attendance gold stars here. We're just looking for you to prioritize the Lord. Are you walking in a way that is worshipful? Are you walking in a way that shows that the Lord is the priority of your life? I actually preached this to our students a couple weeks ago, and I reminded them that Spotify does this thing at the end of the year called Spotify Wrapped. How many of you guys know what Spotify is? Okay, I'm proud of you. Most of you. Spotify is an app on your phone that plays music and podcasts and things like that. One thing they do at the end of the year is they send you a report that tells you, these are the artists, these are the songs, these are the podcasts that you most listened to this year. They were the ones that you most prioritized in your life. Sometimes it's interesting to see what people post them. You can share them on your Facebook or your Instagram. People post them, and sometimes I'm shocked by the videos or the songs that are on people's top 10 lists. People put rap songs I never even knew had ever listened to a rap song before, and I'm just like floored by that. Of course, mine is often Baby Shark and things like that with my small children. Those are the songs that we play right now. Illumination Station from VBS. Most played song on my playlist for sure. The point of that illustration is that tells you at the end of the year what your priority in your choice of music was. If God were to give you a salvation wrapped report, what have been your priorities since the day you've gotten saved? Where does God fit on that list? Those other things aren't bad, but they're not better than God. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he had status, he had power, he had authority, he had popularity. He had the American dream. Of course, he wasn't in America. But he gave it all up to know Christ. Because he understood that a right, healthy relationship with Christ was far more important and far more beneficial than any other thing. His other things were dead to him. Are your other things dead to you? Paul isn't just condemning believers for thinking this way. thinking in terms of things can be more important or things can get in the way. He's giving us a plan to fix it. He says there's really three steps to this process of being a Christian. The first one is to be justified. At the moment of salvation, you become justified. Your sins become paid, not because of anything you do, but because of the blood that was shed on the cross when Jesus died in that day, on that day. He says we are called to be sanctified, which is the lifelong process of pursuing to look more and act more like Christ in all that we do. And then ultimately, we are to be glorified when the completion of our salvation is done at the moment we take our last breath and wake up in heaven. What a beautiful picture that is. We must first be justified before we can be sanctified. We must grow before we can be glorified. As promised earlier in the book of Philippians, God promises to complete his work in us. So as a point of application, I want to ask you three questions today. And I want you to really chew on these questions. Is the gospel at the forefront of everything that you do? Is it the direction? Is it the cadence by which you live? If not, what's keeping it from being that? Application number two, are you living a life of worship or making much of yourself? Are you here living in such a way that Christ and glorifying him is what is most important? Or are you caught up in the busyness of life and trying to make the money and make the whatever? And the last thing is this, and this is important because our theme, we were the dojo, but our theme in Yellow School, which is our going to be juniors in high school, was patient endurance. And one thing we talked about a lot was that you must be proactive instead of reactive when things happen in life. And that means that you must be in your word, you must be prayed up, you must be doing the things that Christians are supposed to be doing so that you can better handle when the hard seasons come. If you choose to be reactive, you're behind the eight ball. Not that God can't work in your prayers or in those moments, but we must be reactive or must be proactive in preparation for the hard times that are coming because they're going to come. The question is, are you doing the things that you need to do to worship Christ and be prepared for the hard seasons of life? Here in just a minute, Scott's going to come up and he's going to lead us in another song. And I'm going to challenge you with this. If you need to wrestle with this, if you need to come up to the altar today and spend some time before the Lord at the altar, then do that. Be unashamed. No one's going to think anything less of you because you came up here. Nobody's going to try to figure out why you're up there or pry into your business. I would hope that we would pray with you. But the other thing that I'm going to say is this. You can't worship somebody you don't know. If you've never taken the step of salvation, then all these other things are really cool and all that, but they don't apply to you yet. Salvation is the key that unlocks all of the perks of being a Christian, that unlocks this right relationship, this fellowship with the Lord, that unlocks the Holy Spirit and the guardrails, that unlocks this ability to worship. Where is your salvation? Have you ever truly surrendered your life to Christ? Are you unsure? If you're feeling a conviction in that, don't go home without dealing with it. Deal with it. I believe three things are true in Scripture. I believe that in order to be saved, you must repent of the things that you've done wrong. That means you must commit to laying down the decisions you've made before and ask for forgiveness of those things. I believe you must know that you are a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. And I believe a lot of people think those two get you there. But a lot of people can do those two things and aren't saved. The third thing is this, and it's the most important thing. Completely surrender your life to Christ. Are you ready to do that today? If you are, here in just a minute, after I finish praying, Chad and I will be up here. We'd love to have that conversation with you. We'd love to just pray with you, just help you, guide you, whatever that looks like. But if the Lord's stirring in your heart, don't wait. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come up and preach here tonight. God, I thank you for the word that this morning, the word that you have given us clearly, the commands you have given us to worship in all things. God, I pray that we take those challenges to the heart, that we would chew on those challenges, and it would help us to be better and encouraged and strengthened, and that we would live life a life of worship where we're putting you at the forefront of all that we do. And God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice here today that would say, I've never truly surrendered, that they would not wait. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter how put together we think they might be or how long we thought they were a Christian for. What matters is they get it right. God, if there's anybody in this room this morning that needs to make that right, God, lead them to us to have that conversation or lead them to make that decision. If there's anybody that needs to come to the altar, embolden them to come and lay it down here at the altar, whatever it is. God, we love you and we thank you. In your name that we pray. Amen.